you'll find we can live this life with a great deal more joy than we're accustomed to living it. Amen?
Amen.
If we keep our eyes on Jesus, we'll live our life with a great deal more peace and a great deal more rest. And life will be a much more pleasant experience than when we keep our eyes on the kinds of things that we're accustomed to looking at, isn't it? As we were saying this morning, it's absolutely essential if you're going to look at Jesus, you must decide to look at Jesus. You must decide to put your eyes on Him, and to focus your attention on Him, and to cast your cares and your burdens and your anxieties and so on Him. It won't just happen automatically. We have to, as an act of our own will and as an act of an active faith, cast all of our concerns upon Him and decide we're going to look to Him. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11 and or verse 1 and 2 says that, wherefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud and a host of witnesses, all of those in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, those marvelous heroes of faith, since we're surrounded by all of these people and we see the marvelous things that God did in their lives, let us also lay aside every weight that hinders us and the sin that so easily besets us. And that sin generally, and as we were talking about this morning, that affects so many of us is fear, anxiety, worry. And let's run with patience or steadfastness the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. And that's what that whole passage is talking about. So many places in the Word of God is that made reference to. And I appreciate the song that we've just sung, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. It's one of my favorites, one that we learned a long time ago when we first came into this beautiful relationship with Jesus, and it's never grown old, and praise God, never shall. Praise the Lord. There's power in that song, and especially the way y'all do it. Glory to God. Well, that'll be wonderful on that day, won't it? When only the redeemed will hear His voice. Let me see your hand if you expect to hear His voice. Glory to God. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not sure whether you're going to hear His voice or not, would you please not leave here tonight without getting that straightened out? Would you please not leave here tonight without being absolutely sure that you're one of the redeemed? Would you please not leave here tonight until you know for sure that you know that you know that when He comes with that shout, that you will hear His voice, that you'll recognize His voice, and that you will go in the air to meet Him? That's the most important decision that you will ever make, and if you have not made it, would you please make it tonight? I urge you and encourage you to do so. And if you're not sure how, I'll show you how before the night is over. Amen. Well, let's bow our heads, please, and have a word of prayer and ask God's blessing upon the ministry of His Word tonight. I believe He wants to teach us something and give us some instruction out of His Word. Father, it's so good to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that all of Your Word is inspired and that all of it is profitable for us, that it corrects us and it reproves us, and most of all, that it instructs us in the ways of righteousness. And when we read these wonderful stories out of the Word of God, that we are not reading so much history, that we're not being instructed in what happened to somebody else. But in every one of these stories, there is an instruction in righteousness for us. There is guidance and direction for how You would have us live our lives. That what is right for us is contained in these stories that have other characters, ancient men and women. And so tonight, our Father, as we share from the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John, and as we see how Jesus dealt with the Apostle Peter, we would not see Peter, the man, so much as we would see ourselves. We would not see Peter as a historical character and observe the Lord's dealing with him, but we would see Peter as a representative man, as a representative new believer, as a brand new baby in Christ, recently experiencing the new birth, and we would see ourselves in Him. And tonight, our Father, as we hear Jesus speaking to Peter, and as we see Jesus dealing with Peter, we would hear His voice speaking to us. and we would sense Him dealing with us, so that we would receive instruction in the ways of right living, in the ways of the kingdom of God, in which we have our citizenship. And we would live a life that is in line with Your will, our Father. We would do those things each day. We would be engaged in a life's work that would be in line with the will of God. In so many cases, Father, on so many occasions, and some of us perhaps have said the same thing, oh, I want to do the will of God. Oh, I want to be a doer of the will of God. Oh, if only I knew what God's will was for me, I would surely do it. And Father, we see tonight that Your will is so clearly laid out for us in this Word, that this testament, this New Testament, is Your new will for all of mankind, for all of those that put their confidence and their trust in You. And we would see tonight, Lord, Your will for us. And our Father, we pray that the ministry of this passage of Scripture tonight would be under the unction of the Holy Spirit, that we'd not depend upon the arm of the flesh for the ministry of the gospel, but rather the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and that Your Spirit would cause this Word to become so personal and intimate to us that it would cause us to direct our lives more perfectly in line with the will of God. And it's in the name of Jesus to that end, Father, that we pray. Amen. All right, we're studying tonight from the Gospel of John, the 21st chapter. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn there. If you do not have a Bible, if you'll raise your hand, the usher will see that you have one so that you can follow with us. Anybody who does not have a Bible and wants one, if you came tonight and forgot to bring your Bible, anytime you come into one of our services, if you don't have a Bible with you, if you will speak to an usher as you come in, the usher will see that you have a Bible. If you do not have a Bible of your own, if you will speak to an usher or speak to myself, I'll see that that you have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible of your own and you get one tonight, you feel free to take it with you. Put your name in it and use it. If you do not have a Bible that you can understand, If you do not understand the Elizabethan English that is in the King James Bible, and you'd like to have a Bible or a New Testament that would read more in line with the way you talk, if you'll speak to the usher tonight, he will get you a copy of the Living New Testament, which is a paraphrase edition of the Bible. And that one is one that you certainly will be able to understand, and you'd have it free with our compliments. Have it as a gift from us in the name of the Lord. We want God's Word in your hands, and we want it in your hands in a way that you can read it and understand it, and that it will be of value to you. All right, we're studying tonight from John's Gospel, the 21st chapter. And let me say, too, before I leave that if you know somebody who does not have a Bible and would use one, now we're not interested in giving Bibles away to decorate people's coffee tables or bedstands or to lay around somewhere on a desk. If a person is going to use it, they're welcome to one of these Bibles, and you feel free to take one, and you see these black Bibles around. You take it and give it to them, but please do give it to them in the name of the Lord and the name of His body so that they know where it's coming from, and just encourage them to read it. God's life-giving Word will set people free. John's Gospel, the 21st chapter. Now, by way of background, can I say this? That in the 20th chapter of John, Jesus has been crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected from the dead. In the 20th, 21st, and 22nd chapter, Jesus appeared to His disciples, the 12, actually the 11. Judas has been hung by his own will. And is gone, but the 11 are gathered, with the exception of Thomas, and in the upper room, and Jesus has appeared to them. And in the 22nd verse, we're told that He breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And then He gave them authority to retain or to remit sin. And He sent them out, saying, In the same way that the Father sent me, I also send you. He gave them the earnest of the Spirit. They experienced that night the new birth. The word that is translated here when Jesus said, when it said that Jesus breathed on them, is the same understanding that we have from Genesis, the second chapter, and the seventh verse, when God breathed on Adam, and he became a living soul. He became alive. If you'll read Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, you will see that God breathed on the dry bones, and they became alive. You'll recall, flesh came up on those bones, and from the dead, life came. This kind of breathing is the breath of God breathed into dead tissue, and life responds to that breath. When Jesus breathed on his disciples, their sins were washed away, and they were reborn. Life was breathed into them by the power of Almighty God. Only after they had been born again, or translated in spirit, could Jesus give to them the right to remit or retain sin. And only when they had been born again of the Spirit could he say to them, in the same way the Father sent me, so send I you. And so here we have a group of men who have been born again. They have experienced the new birth. The life of God is now operating on the inside of them. They do not fully understand what has happened to them. The experience that they have had is not something that they would understand sufficiently that they could explain it to somebody else, as we see in the 21st chapter. Now, beginning to read in the first verse, I'm going to comment on this as we go along. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat about him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. Now this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Now, I believe that most people reading this passage of Scripture would see this as a wonderful encounter that Peter had with Christ and would relate this kind of thing to anybody today, perhaps, who was called into the ministry, where a man or a woman would be called by the Lord to the responsible position of feeding the flock of God. I think probably generally the church has relegated this passage of Scripture to be an example for the few that are called to the pastoral or the feeding ministry. But as I read this passage of Scripture, and I think I've shared with you that the Lord spoke these words similar to this to me, and I've shared that with you before. But as I've been reading this passage of Scripture recently, the Spirit of the Lord is saying something else to me, that this is not just for pastors. This is not just for teachers. This is not just for those that are called specifically to the feeding ministry, but this is for all of those who are called to follow Jesus. I find that very many Christians are so wrapped up in their own problems. They are so involved with the things that concern them. They're so filled with cares and anxieties and things that we were talking about this morning that all that they can think about and all that they can talk about is the problems that I'm having, the difficulties that we're having in our family, the problems that confront our church, the difficulties that we're encountering within the local body. When I believe Jesus is saying there is a much more important work to be done than to be overly concerned about ourselves. And that is, if you really love me, you will be actively involved in getting food to my sheep. You will be actively involved in getting food to my lambs. Is the only person who is called in the body of Christ to the feeding ministry the pastor? The answer is no. Is the only person who is called to the sheep feeding ministry the teacher? The answer is no. I believe every single person that has been called to follow Jesus Christ has been called to the feeding ministry. Now, I, praise God, have the opportunity to feed larger numbers at one time. But there's no reason why, and very many times, the most effective feeding gets done one at a time. This sister is hungry, and she can't get quite what she wants in the middle of the service. Somebody needs to take the time to sit down with her and take a small spoon and hold her lovingly by the chin and take the food and gently put it in her. It tastes good, doesn't it? Now, you see, if there's only one or two or three people in the church with that kind of ministry, half the people will starve. Do you understand that? What is happening here? Why are we getting so much given to us? So that we can consume it? No. So that we will have to give to others. Jesus said to Peter, now listen to this, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me more than these? More than what? More than what? What had Peter been doing all night? He'd been fishing. What had he been trying to do? Jesus had called him to the gospel ministry. all of the disciples with him. Jesus had said to him, as the Lord sent me, so send I you. What did Peter do? He went fishing. What was he concerned about? He was concerned about himself. He was concerned about his business. He was concerned about his fish. And all the rest of the people said, where you go, Pete, we go with you. We are following you. We're going also. Now, when they did that, how much success did they have? None. They caught how many fish? None. Zero fish. Because the blessing of God was not on that. They were so concerned about their own thing. They were doing it all in their own strength. And there was no profit to it. There was no prospering to it. They were, can you imagine them all night long? Can you imagine the conversation on the boat? Oh, what is the matter with this? Oh, no, me and my dad before me and my granddad before me, and night after night out here in the middle of this crummy sea, and no fish. We throw the net over and no fish. Jesus come out and he said, what are you doing? Peter said, I'm fishing. He said, how much did you catch? Peter said, I didn't catch anything. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. The Lord said, well, now, if you'll do what I told you to do, if you'll do what I tell you to do, you'll catch lots of fish. Throw the net on the other side of the boat. Jesus knows how to get food. He knows where the food is, and he knows how to get a hold of it. He said, Peter, throw the net on the other side of the boat. And they threw the net on the other side of the boat. He had more fish than they could drag in. John was amazed that the net didn't break. When they came up on the shore, Jesus had prepared a lunch for them, or a breakfast for them, rather. They'd been fishing all night, and they had caught nothing. And Jesus said, now here is a meal. Sit down, eat this. He didn't fix what they caught. He had some of his own. And he fixed it for them, and he said, now have a meal. After they were completely satisfied, he said to them, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than the concerns and the affairs of this life? Do you love me more than your business? Do you love me more than your own desires? I see, Peter, that the most important desire you had was to go fishing, even though I sent you to be a fisher of men. I sent you to preach the gospel. You were more interested in your business than you were in the work I gave you to do. But can't you see how difficult it is for you to be successful in what you're doing if you're going your own direction and not mine? Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than you love these? Simon says, yes. Yes, I do. Of course I do. Jesus said, if you really love me, this is what you will do. You will feed my lambs. If you really love me, you will forget about your fishing business. If you love me, you will get outside yourself and begin to minister to someone else. If you really care about me, Jesus said, you will see this sister over here who's hungry. You'll take her by the chin. You'll take some of the fish that I helped you catch, and you will grind it up nice and small and fine, and you will put it on a spoon, and you will help her eat it. Peter said, of course I love you. Jesus said, Peter, do you really love me? Peter said, well, yes, Lord, I love you. He said, then feed my sheep. Take what you have, take what I have given you, and minister it to others. The third time he said, Peter, do you really love me? And Peter at this time was beginning to get agitated because he thought the Lord didn't believe him, but the Lord was trying to make a point, a very important point. And he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. You hurt me so when you asked me that question the third time. And Jesus said, if you really love me, you will be more concerned about ministering food to that one that's hungry than you will about your own fishing business. And then he said to him, this kind of a life, Peter, is not without its dangers. And it is not without its sacrifices. Up until now, you've made your own decisions. You put on the kind of clothes you wanted. You went wherever you wanted. Nobody told you what to do. You made your own decisions and you went your own way. But he said, now you have given your life to me. Now I have breathed upon you and you're a new creature on the inside. And now others are going to tell you where to go and what to do. You're not going to make these decisions for yourself. Ultimately, you're going to die a horrible death. Tradition tells us that Peter was crucified upside down. Bad enough to be crucified right side up. But he was crucified, they say, the Bible doesn't record it, but church tradition tells us that he was crucified upside down. Jesus said, this kind of a life is not a gravy train. This kind of a life is not the kind of a life that is completely without persecution, completely without difficulty, completely without suffering. It's not going to be like it used to be. You can't make your own decisions anymore. You've given yourself to me and you're bought with a price. And I've got work for you to do. I've got something I want you to do. There are hungry sheep out there. There are hungry lambs out there, and I've given you the food. I cooked it for you here over my own fire, and I prepared it for you, and I want you to take that food and go give it to them. Do you really love me? Peter, do you love me? If you do, I want to see that love translated into a personal one-on-one ministry with others. If you really love me, Peter, three times you said you did. It's interesting that three times Peter denied the Lord, didn't he? Isn't it? Three times Peter denied he even knew the Lord. And here, Jesus gives him three opportunities to redeem himself. Do you really love me, Peter? If you do, I will know it by whether or not you feed my lambs. Where did we ever get the idea that the only people who could feed in the body of Christ were preachers, teachers, pastors, apostles, evangelists, and those that did it from behind the pulpit? Where did we ever get a hold of that? That's not scriptural. As I read through this passage, this is the thing that Jesus seems to be saying to me. I pray he's saying it to you tonight through my lips. Beloved, if he has breathed life into you, if in fact you have been born again, if Jesus has and washed away your sins and cleansed you and made you a brand new creature, if he has brought you into his body through the miracle of the new birth, he's got something for you to do to demonstrate the fact that you really love him, and that is he wants you to reach out and he wants you to feed someone or someone's else. I see that as a lifelong vocation. I see that as something that begins the minute you have partaken of Christ and stops the day you breathe your last. I see that as the ministry of the body of Christ. Jesus said, if you want to show that you love me, then I want to see this love translated into action, and that action is feeding those who are hungry. It's giving something nourishing to eat in a spiritual way, I see primarily here, to someone who is hungry. Did you know that there are people that you can touch with the gospel of Jesus that I could never touch? Do you know that? I mean lots of them. Lots of them. I may know more scripture than you. I may be better able to preach it from in this kind of an environment. I may be able to quote more than you can. I may have more revelation in more scripture than you do. Notice I said may have. But you have what the person needs that God brings you in contact with. You have the food that his lambs and his sheep. You see, for us to come here into a service like this, and for Jesus to sit down and fix us a breakfast, of fish and bread. Fix it all up. We go out of here, and I mean, we are bulging. We're so completely satisfied. But we don't take any of what we have and give to someone else. Jesus said, if you really love me, you will take this and give it to others. What do you like more? Do you like me or do you like the fish? Which do you love more? Do you love eating the Word of God or do you love Jesus? Which is it that really occupies our love life? For if we love Jesus, yes, we'll eagerly receive the Word of God. But after we have eaten it, we will take it and minister it to someone else. Does that make any sense to you? If you love me, Peter, feed my sheep. Now, when you choose this kind of life, Jesus said, everything won't be a bowl of cherries for you. Those who would live godly in Christ Jesus, according to 2 Timothy 3:12, shall suffer persecution. Jesus told Peter, you will. There'll be a day coming that you're going to die a horrible death. But if you really love me, that won't concern you. You will be concerned about feeding my lambs and feeding my sheep. That's what I've called you to do. I believe he's speaking to the church. I believe he's speaking to us tonight through me. I pray that he's speaking through me, that he would say to all of us, if we really want to show his love, or our love rather, for him, that we will do that by ministering good, healthy, spiritual food, the Word of God, to others who are hungry. Right around us, sometimes sitting right in the same row with you, there is somebody who perhaps is in need of a... We come together like... Can I say it like this? We come together like this. We've been together a long time, most of us. We have very much Word in us. Do you have any idea how much of God's Word is resonant in us? Do you have any conception of how gorged we are? I mean gorged. We are fat on the Word of God, inside, spiritually fat. God has given us more of His good Word than any man or woman has a right to even desire, let alone expect. God has been so wonderfully good to us, and I don't mean just because of what we've picked up here. He's raised up all kinds of teachers in the church that are doing, in the church at large, that whose ministries we have participated in and benefited from and received. We have so much Word. And oftentimes when we come together, I feel sometimes this way. I feel that from the pulpit, oftentimes because we are this way, that I am preaching and declaring and instructing in new areas that we've never operated in before, but that there are people within the congregation that need to know the basic things, like Jesus really loves me. I mean, he really loves me. That there are those in the congregation from time to time that need to have the basics, that Jesus really died and his blood cleanses all my sins if I believe it. That there's somebody in the congregation that does not yet know how to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And it's so simple. And we think it's so simple, and of course we've gone on to other things. We're not laying the foundation once again of repentance from dead works. We're not laying the foundation again of baptisms. We're not laying those foundations again according to Hebrews chapter 6. We're moving on to maturity. But there are those within the body. There may be some sitting right in here today. There might be some seated right in here today that are just crying out for a drink of that living water. We'd love, just love, to be able to praise God in a heavenly tongue like they heard you do early on in the service. But when I issue an invitation and ask folks to come to the altar and to receive what they need from God, there's a hesitancy there, and they're not quite able to just move out with that kind of courage. But if somebody who knew them would say to them, are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? Would you like to? Boom. 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 Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Have you been born again? Boom. No, but I'd like to. Boom. Have a little food. See, a little food. Take her by the chin and just spoon it right in there. Just spoon it right in. Just because the day's message happens to be on some particular subject doesn't mean that somebody can't get born again. It doesn't mean that somebody can't get filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that somebody can't receive whatever it is that they need from the Lord, either in the service, after the service, later on at home, or whatever. If we love Jesus, then we will be purveyors of good food. We will always have good food available, and we'll always be ready to feed God's sheep. We'll always be ready to feed His lambs. We'll always be sensitive. And it's not necessary for us to take our food in our spoon and say, "Would you like some of this, sir?
Yeah.
Would you like some of that, sir? Sister, would you like some of this, please?" You know, and to try to figure out what it is people need. No, that's not what it is. That's not the way. You don't go down the row with your spoon like this. See? You reach out and you begin to love this brother. You begin to find out a little bit about something about him. And when you find out what he's hungry for, then you take your spoon and you dip it into the jar that you always carry with you. Amen. And in that jar, you see exactly what he needs. Say, "Here's what you need, sir." Woo! Eat. Praise the Lord. And feed God's lambs. If it's in there, I mean, what good does it do if it's in there? If we're not giving it to somebody else, what benefit is that? What good is that? I've got mine. Tough if you don't have yours. I've got my ticket punched. You haven't got yours yet? If you love me, Peter said, feed my lambs. If you love me, feed my sheep. I see that. You'll forgive me if I'm wrong, but I see that as the ministry of the entire church. I see that as the ministry of the entire body of Christ. I see Jesus not just talking to Peter. I see Jesus not just talking to me. I see Peter just not talking to teachers and others, those are involved in what we would say, quote, the ministry. I see Jesus talking to every person on whom he has breathed and in whom he has created new life. Do you love me? Then feed my lambs. Peter, do you really love me? Then feed my sheep. Peter, is it really true that you love me? Then prove it to me by feeding my sheep. Freely ye have received, freely give. To whom much is given, much is also required. Are those familiar scriptures to us? Mm-hmm. Moreover, it is required of a steward that he be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. See how all of those fit together? We are not just to sit here and eat fish. We are to take of the fish that we are getting and feed it to others. It's important to the Lord. It's important to the King of the church. It's important to the church. It's important to the ministry of the body. Many of you, as you think back over some of the most important spiritual experiences that you have ever had, and as you think back over the occasions of your life that you would evaluate as being high points, you will find that there was one or two concerned Christians who took their spoon out and was ready to feed you exactly what you needed. Is that true? I believe all of us have had that experience. And sometimes we can get so caught up. Sometimes we can get so wrapped up in ourselves. Peter was so wrapped up in his fishing that he lost sight of his calling. He was so wrapped up in, "I got to catch some fish," that he lost sight of the commission that his Lord had given him. He was so concerned about his own feelings and his own desires and the things that were wrong in his own life and his own concerns. He was so wrapped up in all of that that he couldn't see beyond the end of his nose. And as hard as he tried, all of the effort that he could muster that night, all of his best friends, these who had been with him for 3.5 years when he ministered with Jesus, all of them, all of this tremendous spiritual power they had, and they couldn't put one lousy fish in the boat. Until Jesus said to him, cast your net on the other side of the boat. And one cast on the other side, and he brought in 153 big fish. More than 6 men could pull in the net. I tell you, it's profitable to serve the Lord. It is profitable to minister to others. It's beneficial to you as well as to the kingdom of God and to that other person when we are willing to feed God's sheep. He has a way, you see, of taking an all-night fishing trip that produces nothing and converting it into a 5-minute net on the other side of the boat, and you catch all that you want. If we get our priorities straight. If we put first things first. And what is first thing? First thing is, if you really love me, you will give food to that one who's hungry. You will feed the sheep of Jesus. You will feed those others. The Lord take care of you. Hallelujah. 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 That's what this story is all about. Peter, if you will give yourself to me in love by ministering to my sheep, I will see to it that you have all the fish you can ever eat and more than enough to give away. That is a good deal. That is a good deal. I, for one, have chosen to take it. Take him up on it. I pray that each of you will as well. Let's be less concerned about ourselves, and let's be more concerned about others. Let's be less concerned in prayer, even, about ourselves, and let's be more diligent with others. Let's be less wrapped up in our own needs and in our own circumstances, in our own problems, our own concerns and cares, and let's get involved with other people. Let's reach out and touch someone else for the Lord. And you'll find that your own problems, your own worries, your own concerns, and your own fears will grow strangely, strangely, strangely dim. Praise God. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, I just make this prayer boldly. You said one time long ago, Lord, that you would cause out of my mouth to flow rivers of living water, truth, that would flow like rivers. And I know that you've done that tonight. I thank you, Father, for your Spirit. Hallelujah. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful Spirit of God. Thank you, dear Father, for breathing on us, each one of us, and granting unto us new life. And then for the commission that you have given to the entire church, that in the same way that your Father sent you, that you sent us, filled with the same power, motivated by the same love, and equipped with the same ability to go forth and feed, and to go forth and minister. Deliver us, O Lord, from the kind of selfish introspection that causes us to be so wrapped up in our own selves that we can't see the person next door who's crying out. Deliver us, Lord, from constant attention upon our own problems and our own fears, and set us on a path of loving obedience to you in the feeding of your sheep, feeding them the Word of God, feeding them simply a kind word, Feeding others, a word of encouragement and support. Feeding others, edifying words, words that build up rather than tear down. Ministering to another in love. Not preaching. Not always declaring necessarily even the word of the Lord, but being a friend. Reaching out and touching someone with the character of Jesus. Help us, Lord, to be alert for the opportunities that you bring our way. For it's certainly not necessary for us to look for these opportunities. There are people everywhere who are needy, who are in need. Just help us to be alert for those opportunities and help us, Lord, to be more, to have our attention more keenly directed towards others than towards ourselves so that we miss them altogether and don't even recognize their cry. Help us to hear the cries of people around us. Help us to be sensitive. Help us to be always alert and watchful. We know that we have the goods. You've given us the goods. You have said, come and dine, and you have fixed a magnificent meal for us. We have fed on your word and fed on your word and fed on your word. We've had it baked and boiled and fried and poached and scrambled. We've had your word served up to us in every conceivable way. We've been so abundantly blessed. Now let us prove our love for you by feeding some of your sheep, by feeding some of your lambs. Now we know, Lord, that life will be prosperous in terms of spiritual things and that you'll always meet our needs, but we recognize that there's that kind of life is fraught with danger. That we can't stay holed up in our houses, and we can't stay holed up in our prayer groups, and we can't stay holed up in our Sunday school classes, and we can't stay holed up in our chairs. But we've got to expose ourselves. We realize there's some risk there. That kind of a life is fraught with danger. There might be somebody want to string us up. But like you told Peter, we sent you telling us as well that there was a time when we always made our own decisions and we chose what we were going to wear and how we girded ourselves and where we were going to go. But that as we grow up, as we grow to maturity in Christ, that those decisions are made by someone else, made by the Spirit of God who lives inside us.